Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying the Church, teachings on the body of Christ. In this session, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. The Church is equipped for ministry. The normal situation for the Church of Jesus Christ is constant warfare with Satan. How is an army built? Well, there's enlistment of soldiers, training for battle, and development of a working unit. The Church is an army of soldiers in constant warfare. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 16 explains the building of this army into an effective ministry unit. Let's look at our text and see three objectives of Jesus Christ in building His church. First is the objective to turn sinners into servants. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 down to 11. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. To each one of us, grace. Grace is a word that defines the gospel message, the good news of God's offer of salvation to sinful mankind. God's gift has nothing to do with anything we've done. It is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. Each new believer receives a unique spiritual gift that God gives according to His sovereign will and for His purposes. Verses 8 through 10 are a parenthesis explaining how Christ received the right to give out spiritual gifts. And understanding of ancient customs is important here. After a military triumph, a victorious king would bring home the spoils of war and the prisoners. Jesus is depicted in this passage as returning from His battle on earth back into the glory of heaven with the trophies of His great victory at Calvary. Through His crucifixion and resurrection, Christ conquered Satan and death, and in triumph returned to the Father with new believers who were once lost sinners. To the Father with new believers who were once lost sinners and prisoners of Satan. Because of His victory, Jesus possesses the authority to distribute gifts throughout His kingdom. Verse 9 is interesting. He ascended. What does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? This speaks of Jesus' incarnation, when He came down from heaven as a man into this world of suffering and death. This descent includes the period between His crucifixion and resurrection, when He went beyond the earth, beyond the grave, through death, into the very pit of the demons, the spirits in prison, awaiting judgment. He didn't go there to be tortured by the devil, which is an absolutely false doctrine that has no biblical basis whatsoever. But he went there to proclaim their coming judgment before the throne of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. After the Lord ascended, having fulfilled all prophecies and all his divinely ordained redemptive tasks, he gained the right to rule the church and to give gifts. Jesus possessed the authority and sovereignty to assign the spiritual gifts to those he has called into service in his church. He gave not only spiritual gifts, but also certain spiritually gifted men, apostles, a term used particularly of the 12 disciples who had seen the risen Christ, including Matthias, who replaced Judas. Later, Paul was numbered with the other apostles after he miraculously encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. They were given three basic tasks: to lay the foundation of the church, to receive, to declare, and to write God's word, and to confirm the word with miraculous signs. And then there were prophets, not simply believers who had the gift of prophecy, but who were specially commissioned men in the early church. The office of prophet worked within a local congregation. They sometimes spoke practical, direct revelation for the church from God, or expounded on the revelation already given. And then there were evangelists. These are men specially gifted to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the unbelievers. One of the most prominent names of our lifetime, and certainly the last century, was Billy Graham, who was absolutely gifted by God as an evangelist, preaching the good news and many responding, as they did to Peter at Pentecost, when 3,000 of them came to faith that day. And then there's pastors and teachers. The thing about the phrase pastors and teachers is that the Greek is a single compound word. It's not two separate words. It's a single compound word, and it's best understood as a single office in the church. The normal meaning of pastor is shepherd. So the two functions together define the teaching shepherd. The one who holds this office is also called an elder and a bishop. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and first part of verse 2 brings all three terms of pastor, elder, and bishop. It brings them all together. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. What does Paul have in mind here? Well, verses 8 through 10 are the context of the verses of the rest of the text, namely verse 7 and verses 11 to 16. Jesus recruited and continues to recruit soldiers for his army because of his descent to earth to fulfill the plan of the ages, redemption from sin by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Every lost sinner won to Christ is a recruit in his army. Second is an objective to prepare servants for service. Verse 12, down to verse 14. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How does Jesus prepare his servants for service in his army? It's a threefold process, and the reason that pastors are given. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This refers to leading Christians from sin to obedience. God's word is the key to this process. The spiritual service of ministry is required of every Christian in the body, not just the pastor or certain leaders. The edifying of the body of Christ. This is spiritual nurturing and development of the church through the ministry of God's word, preaching and teaching. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then unifying of the faith and knowledge of God's Son. Oneness and harmony among believers are possible only when built on the foundation of sound doctrine. This doesn't refer to salvation knowledge, but to the deep knowledge of Christ as a believer comes to have through prayer, faithful study of his word, and obedience to his commands. Paul speaks of some being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Immature believers, not grounded in the knowledge of Christ through God's word, are inclined to accept doctrinal error and wrong interpretation of Scripture taught by false teachers in the church. Believers must learn discernment, no longer be children spiritually, which only comes by thorough knowledge of the truth. The goal is to become like Jesus Christ. It is to be prepared to serve faithfully in his army. And then third, there's an objective to nurture the body to maturity. Verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the development of the army of believers into a working unit. And there are three keys in this process. Exhortation, speaking the truth in love. The work of ministry is most effective when accomplished by spiritually mature believers, equipped in sound doctrine. Believers need to hear the truth in love so that they may apply it and grow spiritually, and then be able to speak the truth in love to others that they may grow also. And then submission to the head. The image is the church as a body whose head is Christ, the authoritative leader who is also the power source for producing mature, equipped believers. And then participation. Every part does its share. Godly, biblical church growth results from every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers serving the Lord. How does Jesus enlist his soldiers? By turning sinners into his servants. How does he train them for battle? By preparing his servants for service. And how does he develop a working unit? By nurturing believers to maturity. You think about that, and you have a great day.